Hello and welcome to Quiet Talk on the Shack number 12. In this talk we'll be addressing the question of the humiliation of Christ and the Incarnation. Does the humiliation of Christ last forever? Is the Incarnation of Christ necessarily humiliation? Humbling himself, making himself less in some sense, or lower, so less not in terms of being but in terms of station than he was before. This is found in chapter 6 of the book and on page 99, and it's to do with the Incarnation. Adam chose to go it on his own, as we knew he would, and everything got messed up. But instead of scrapping the whole creation, we rolled up our sleeves and entered into the middle of the mess. That's what we have done in Jesus. Mac was hanging in there, trying his best to follow her train of thought. And we, the readers, are trying our best to follow William Paul Young's train of thought at this point. It's not altogether clear. When we three spoke ourselves into human existence of the Son of God, we became fully human. We also chose to embrace all the limitations this entailed. Even though we have always been present in this created universe, we now became flesh and blood. It would be like this bird, whose nature it is to fly, choosing only to walk and to remain grounded. He doesn't stop being the bird, but it does alter his experience of life significantly. She paused to make sure Mac was still tracking. While there was a definite cramp forming in his brain, he voiced an okay, inviting her to continue. Although by nature he is fully God, Jesus is fully human and lives as such. While never losing the innate ability to fly, he chooses moment by moment to remain grounded. That is why his name is Emmanuel, God with us, or God with you, to be more precise. What about all the miracles, the healings, raising people from the dead? Doesn't that prove Jesus was God, you know, more than human? No, it proves Jesus is fully human. What? Mackenzie, I can fly, but humans can't. Jesus is fully human. Although he is also fully God, he has never drawn upon his nature as God to do anything. He has only lived out his relationship with me, living in the same manner that I desire to be in relation with every human being. He's the first to do it. He's just the first to do it to the uttermost. The first to absolutely trust my life within him. The first to believe in my love and my goodness without regard for appearance or consequence. So when he healed the blind, he did so as a dependent, limited human being, trusting my life and power to be at work within him and through him. Jesus, as a human being, had no power within himself to heal anyone. That came as a shock to Mac's religious system. Only as he rested his relationship with me and in our communion, our co-union, could he express my heart and will into any given circumstance. So when you look at Jesus, and it appears he's flying, he really is flying. But what you're actually seeing is me, my life in him. That's how he lives and acts as a true human, how every human is designed to live, out of my life. Again, where to start? So Max says, well, does this mean that you were limited when Jesus was on earth? I mean, you limit yourself only to Jesus. And the problem is, of course, there's so much confusion here. First of all, there's this confusing idea that the whole Trinity spoke itself, himself, into human existence in Jesus. There's also, of course, this point about the Son of God. And you think, does Young hold to some sort of idea of what's called incarnational sonship? That is, Jesus is called the Son, not because of the eternal relationship of the Holy Trinity, but because of he is the incarnate one. And I suspect, given what Young says elsewhere about circles of being and all that, that he doesn't believe that there is that sort of eternal relationship of Father and Son within the being of the Trinity. But also, you notice the language is very much in the present tense. It's not the idea, simply the idea that Jesus in the Incarnation limited himself and lived as a truly human being on earth, But it's this idea even that this is a sort of ongoing thing. Now, the incarnation is a humiliation. Christ came, he was born as a child. He grew up, and we are told that he grew in stature and in wisdom. In other words, it was a true childhood. We're not looking at that, at the monstrous idea of a child with the mind of an adult, but a true human life. He truly grew up. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, probably Philippians 2, 5 to 11, is the classic passage on the humiliation of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now there is the humiliation. He makes himself fully man, takes to himself a full human nature, and therefore is subject even to the point of death. But note what comes then, what comes afterwards. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Biblically, the humiliation of Christ is followed by the exaltation of Christ. Acts chapter 1, we are told that this Jesus God has highly exalted. So the Apostle Peter speaks in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the Pentecost sermon, about how it is that the people have with wicked hands taken and crucified the Lord of glory. They've crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But this Jesus has now been highly exalted. He has been exalted to shed forth, to send forth the Holy Spirit. Exalted. Exalted to glorify the Son, to glorify the Father. This Jesus has been highly exalted. Him God has exalted. We find this Acts chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. This is the disciples before the Sanhedrin the second time. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses, we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Jesus is now exalted. The humiliation is finished. And he now exercises his divine power and majesty. That's why people appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you have this glorious vision in Revelation chapter 1, where the Apostle John, again, this is, because remember, John is one of the original 12 apostles. He knew Jesus. He was closest to Jesus on earth. He was referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That is, there was a special relationship between them. And he writes in Revelation 1 how he, having heard the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last," he turns around, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, his hair His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And here you have the deity of Christ is shining out of the humanity. So the full humanity is there, filled with the full deity, and it's a marvellous thing. The humiliation of Christ was not becoming man only, but becoming man in a state of humiliation. The transfiguration, where the disciples saw the deity shining through the humanity, is a sort of foretaste of what John saw in Revelation chapter 1. And yet it's a foretaste of that which is wonderfully, gloriously, and fully true. Jesus, the Son of God. It's a foretaste of him being exalted to be both Lord and Christ. What is true is that in the incarnation we see Jesus living as a man. It's quite, now, living as the Christ, meaning that he is a man who has a calling, who has a work that is utterly unique. But he does say that he casts out demons by the finger of God, that is, by the Holy Spirit. That the works that he did on earth were done through the Holy Spirit, in dependence upon the Father. He's not an independent rogue God, if you will. That was part of the temptation by the devil in the wilderness, was for him to go rogue and act independently. But yes, he does indeed rest in this relationship. But the problem is that there is no distinction, there is no exaltation of Christ in the shack. The Jesus of the shack, and part of this is simply the limitations of the story format and the way that Young has chosen to tell the story, that the Jesus of the shack is the Jesus of the earthly ministry, the Jesus of the humiliation. He is not the risen, exalted Christ. But the Apostle Paul says that we are not to know Jesus according to the flesh only, but we know him now as the risen, exalted Saviour. His character, yes, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever in his character. But obviously, now that he is arisen and exalted, now that his body has been transformed by the resurrection from the dead, so that we are told that when we see him in the resurrection, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him, that our vile bodies shall be made like unto his glorious body. All of this tells us that he's no longer in the state of humiliation. He's the same Jesus. He's the same character. And yet also he's exalted on high. And we look to him now to be the one who comes in glory, not in humiliation, to judge both the living and the dead. No, the humiliation of Christ is not eternal. The humiliation of Christ has been, it has happened, but it is indeed done with, if you will. It is indeed completed. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There's the problem really here. It's that Young doesn't teach anyway the exaltation of Christ, but he speaks as though Christ were still in some way, shape or form, still in his state of humiliation. But Christ is not. And again, we have this idea here that Jesus, when we see Jesus in his earthly ministry, that we see him as the first human to absolutely trust my life within him, the first to believe in my love and my goodness without regard for appearance or consequence. Now, if what he means is simply that Jesus lived a perfect human life in perfect faith and trust in God, absolutely. But, well, you do wonder, does he mean more than this? And again, we've talked about this shock to Max religious system. Now, I've said several times in this series of talk that I think this idea that Mac is a seminary dropout that Young gives us is extraordinarily bad, because Mac's understanding of theology, his religious system, seems to be a system that is really quite incoherent. It hasn't been thought through. It's a traditionary system. Now, you know, I've been to seminary, and I can tell you that in seminary, in any seminary worth its salt, you are actually stretched. You are taught what the Bible says, not just what you might think it was said, it might say. And yet, again and again, we see Mac as the one who brings not a considered seminary education, not a considered conservative view of the Bible, of God, of the Christian life, but one who comes with a very confused, unbiblical, traditionary view of the Christian life and Christian teaching that is warped and twisted by his own past experience. No, Christ's humiliation is past. It was real. The humiliation in the Bible is real. He's not God in a man's suit. He's not God pretending to be man. He's not Papa and Sarayu in the shack, God wearing merely a human shape. But he is the God-man, God with us. And that human heart he still retains, though throned in highest bliss, and feels each tempted member's pains. Oh, what a marvellous thing it is, this humanity of Christ, the sacred humanity, and indeed the true humanity, but also the exalted humanity, that Christ is exalted on high. Well, thank you for listening, and maybe we'll wrap this up next time, but look what happened last time I said we would. Thank you again. May God bless you. May God help you to continue to study his word. And good night. And I see you, God willing, next time.